Unto you is born a Savior. Number 2, Christmas 2012. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 23rd, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that your Spirit will take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to live out this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a beautiful starlit night. The shepherds had gathered their flocks for the evening, and they were sitting around the campfire. And they were doing what shepherds do. They were telling stories and laughing. See, this was a night like any other night. It was a night like the hundreds of nights that had gone before. They recounted the day's events. They rehearsed the schedule for the next day. It was a common, ordinary night. Now, more than likely, these would have been temple shepherds. They would have been the ones given charge of the sheep that one day would be offered in the temple in Jerusalem. And perhaps that night, their minds went back to David, the great shepherd king. He too had watched flocks on these same hills. A night like any other. That means it was a night that was filled with routine and monotony. Until suddenly, there was a flash of brilliant light. And standing in their presence was this fiery messenger, an angel of God. And they were terrified. And the visitor commanded them, "Stop fearing, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord." This angelic visitor then went on to tell them about where they would find the baby and how they would know this was the baby when they got there. And as soon as the angel finished talking, there was another flash of light and the heavens were ablaze and there was a multitude of the heavenly host and they were praising God and giving Him glory and honor. And just as suddenly as they had appeared, they were gone. It was quiet and still. No one moved, and no one said a word, until finally one of them said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened." And they took off. They took off like a flash. The scripture says they went with haste to Bethlehem. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby. They told them this whole story about the angels and all that they had seen and heard. And once they saw the child, they worshiped. And then they returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. You know the story. You know it well. Perhaps too well. I mean, after all, you've heard children recite it in a Christmas pageant. You've heard the story sung. You've sung it yourself. You've seen it portrayed in television and movies. You could tell the story with all of its detail. It's really familiar to you. Too familiar. Because the story has lost its wonder. And you no longer stand in awe of its telling. What was it? What was it that ignited the passion in the heart of these simple shepherds? What was it that caused them to be driven to go in haste to Bethlehem? It was that announcement. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ. You see, all the way back to the garden, back to Adam and Eve, when they rebelled, when they stepped out of their dependence and their relationship with God to independence because they desired to know good and evil on their own, when they did what God said don't do, they plunged the world into moral and spiritual darkness. Sin and death entered the world. And yet God promised a deliverer. God promised that one day the seed of the woman would rise up against the serpent. And so through the ages, for hundreds, even thousands of years, they had longed for the one who was to come. They looked for, they prayed for the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer. And now they're told he's here. And he's over in Bethlehem. The glory of Christmas can only be known this side of Calvary. Because you can't separate the cradle from the cross. Because again, his birth wasn't like ours. He didn't come into being through the relation of Joseph and Mary. His was a coming. He is God made flesh, and he came for a reason. He came for a purpose. Mary and Joseph were both told, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people. Amen. He came with purpose. His coming to earth had meaning. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Deliverer. The glory of Christmas is found in the wonder of Christ's sacrifice, which alone brings cleansing and forgiveness. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars and the planets, and he put everything in place, and he said, that's good. And on earth, he created land and sea. And he created the birds of the air and the sea creatures and the cattle and every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. And he said, that's good. And the crowning moment of it all was when man was created in the image and likeness of God, created to be in relationship with the one who created everything, created with the capacity to relate to God. And God said, that's very good. And they were placed in a paradise. And all was beautiful and wonderful. Until one day, through the temptation of the evil one, our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled, bringing sin and death. They realized that they were unclothed. They were naked. And so they took fig leaves and they crudely fashioned clothing and they tried to cover their shame. But it wasn't good enough. So God killed an animal and he covered them. And thus the gospel was first declared as an innocent died in the place of the guilty. And year after year, sacrifice was made, all of it declaring the same message over and over again, reminding us of our need of a Savior. And now we're told the Savior had come. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 18. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 1. These are second generation believers. They didn't hear Jesus themselves. They heard the message of those who saw and heard Jesus. And they've come to believe. They've come to trust in him as Messiah, as the Christ. But it's brought hardship and ostracism. They've been ostracized and there's been persecution. And the great temptation is to abandon the faith. Turn their back on the gospel. The biblical writer says, hold on, because Jesus is better than the best thing Judaism has to offer you. And in this text, he talks of the beauty, the glory, and the wonder of our salvation in him. And I'm telling you, you will never appreciate Christmas until you understand why he came. The reason behind it all. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to deliver. Look with me, beginning at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Christmas is about redemption. Christmas is about deliverance. It's about salvation. There are three things I want to point out as we work our way through these 18 verses. First of all, the biblical writer notes the limitations of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And the key for unlocking the 10th chapter of Hebrews is right there in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. He says that the law, and in turn the sacrificial system, all that it represents, all of that is a shadow. The word means a nebulous reflection. It's a silhouette, an outline without distinction. A pale reflection, a mere outline. Now understand that when the biblical writer says that, he's talking about that which is most dear and most precious to the Jewish people. Their holiest day was the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood and he would enter in behind the veil into the most holy place. And there he would take the blood and he would pour it out on the mercy seat, which sat upon the Ark of the Covenant. And as the blood was poured out, the sins of the people were covered for a year. It was an elaborate ceremony. It was a glorious ceremony. It was a high moment as the people of God looked to God for grace and mercy for a year. And every year it was repeated again and again with great ceremony. It was a solemn day of prayer and fasting as they looked to God for mercy and grace. And yet the biblical writer comes to speak of that high and holy thing as a shadow, a picture, a sketch, an outline. Not bearing the substance. For centuries, the ritual was performed. And yet now they're told it's a shadow. Such a statement would have been considered unthinkable at best, and most likely would have considered blasphemous. How can that be? How can it be that that which is so holy to us, how can it be that which we so count on? How can it be just a picture? Because it can never make perfect. Or as he goes on to say in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Because those sacrifices offered again and again, those sacrifices offered with all of the pomp and circumstance, with all of the surrounding ceremony, it will not cleanse. It merely covers. Further, we're told in verse 3 that rather than removing sin or cleansing or purifying, all it does is remind us of sin year after year. The whole sacrificial system is there to remind of the consequence of sin. What is it that God said? The soul that sins dies. The wages of sin is death. When Adam rebelled, eyes open, knowing what he was doing, knowing that God said, don't do this, but he desired it because it seemed pleasing to him. It seemed like it would get him what he wanted. He knowingly rebelled against God, and as a result, sin and corruption and death came. And every sacrifice, year after year after year, was a reminder. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. There's a reason why you had to bring an animal and have it slain, and why you had to be present, because it was to put a vivid image in your mind that you could not get out. Sin brings death. So these sacrifices, as impressive as they were just a reminder year after year. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So here's the question. If they were so worthless, why were they offered? They weren't worthless. They just weren't adequate. They were pictures, shadows, images, whose job it was to point to a greater sacrifice. Amen. Their purpose was to point to the sacrifice that could cleanse and make whole. They were all pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, the one determined in eternity past who would pay the price for our sin and our rebellion. That's clear from what follows. The second thing I want you to note, beginning at verse 5, going down through verse 13, is the purpose for Christ's coming. The biblical writer quotes from Psalm 40, a psalm of David. He applies it to the Messiah. And look at what he says. Consequently, when he, that is Christ, came into the world, here's what he was saying. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings. You've taken no pleasure. But I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Well, now that seems strange. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired? Burnt offerings, sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure in them? If God took no pleasure in it, if God didn't desire it, why did he command it? Again, he's not saying they didn't have their place. What he's saying was, there is no intrinsic value in that sacrifice itself. Amen. The real issue is obedience, as is clear in the writings of David, the writings of Micah, and the writings of the Old Testament prophets. And thus Christ said, you prepared a body before for me, and I have come to do your will. I have come to obey you. And that's exactly what Christ did. The Messiah came to offer himself. He came to give his life of obedience. And then through his perfect, sinless life, he offered ransom for the guilty. This is why the Apostle Paul says that we are saved by his life. Now notice verse 10. Verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice the past tense. We have been sanctified. Not we will be, we have been. It's already accomplished. It's already completed. It's already done. And it was done once for all. Thus Jesus from the cross cried out, it is finished. It's done. Redemption is complete. See, what the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish through thousands of sacrifices through the ages, Jesus accomplished in one act on Calvary. Our redemption. Once and for all. That's why he came. Brings us to the last thing. The fruit of his coming. Notice that the passage says that having offered his sacrifice, he sat down. The Old Testament priests didn't sit down when they were on duty because their work was never done. It had to be done over and over and over again. But when Christ had offered it, it's done. And so he seated until his enemies made his footstool. And then look beginning in verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Two things result from what Jesus did on the cross. First, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Second, where there is forgiveness, there's no longer any need for a sacrifice. That's the point. The point is, our sin has been dealt with. And our redemption has been accomplished. Amen. And it was all of grace. And it was all because of Christ. The Bible, excuse me, is crystal clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We all, the whole human family, are under the wrath of God, and there is nothing any of us can do about it. Amen. No amount of effort. No matter how many good intentions you have, no ritual can change it. But because God loves, he himself provided a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. He gave his son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, even those who believe on his name. And Christmas has absolutely no meaning apart from this. It's not about presents and trees and feasting. All of that is just overflow for the joy and the wonder of what our God has done for us. See, I don't think there's nothing wrong with feasting. I'm in favor of it. But we feast because unto us has been born a Savior. If it's not for our Savior, we have no reason to feast. We have no reason to rejoice. Because there's no hope. But because of Jesus, there is hope. Here's what concerns me. It concerns me that a lot of people eventually make their way to Bethlehem to the Christ child. But they miss the shepherd's path. The scripture says the shepherds went in haste. You know what that means? They didn't take the road. They cut across the field. They took the shortest route. Because they were so determined, we need to get there as quickly as we can get there. See, it's my hope that if you haven't been there yet, you'll get there by way of the shepherd's path. Don't waste your life wandering here and there and say, eventually I'll get there. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. Amen. You don't have any assurance there'll be a later. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe and to trust. And the glory and the wonder and the beauty of Christmas is found in Christ's sacrifice, which alone brings cleansing and forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glory of what our Savior has accomplished for us. And Lord, I pray that in the midst of all of our celebrating and all of our coming and going and rejoicing with family and friends, that we'll not lose sight of the fact that it's all without meaning unless we know the Lord Jesus. Unless we've come to the point when we've turned from our sin and trusted in Christ and Christ alone, there is no joy that will last. There is no good cheer that can carry us through. But in the person of the Lord Jesus, there is joy and life, overwhelming and abundant, that is a spring welling up within, so that in the darkest night, in the midst of the greatest struggle, there's peace in the heart of the child of God. Because unto us has been born a Savior. He is Christ, the Lord's anointed. And he is Lord. He is God himself, ruler of all things. Lord, for those who are here who have not yet believed, I pray that today is the beginning of life. I pray that today will be the day when they bow their heart and trust Jesus and Jesus alone for life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.